I've entitled the message, To Seek and to Save. Luke chapter 19, reading the first 10 verses. Speaking of Jesus, Luke writes, He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This text is one of the most familiar Bible stories. It's a story most children, most Sunday school kids know. I remember as a very young person, early grade school, learning a little chorus. Some of you, my generation, even younger than I, remember learning the chorus and all the motions that go with it, of course. I can do the motions, I'm not going to this morning. But the little chorus, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. I loved that song as a child. I loved singing it with gusto and with all the motions that go with it. It's a familiar story, young and old. Before we look at this familiar text, I want you to understand the context of this story. This story in Luke does not stand alone. It is a story connected to three other passages in Luke's gospel, to one degree or another. And the first passage is at the beginning of Luke's gospel. He tells the story of the conversion of a tax collector at the very beginning of his gospel. Here's the last conversion now before Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. First conversion, tax collector. Last conversion, a tax collector. The first one you remember in Luke 5 is the conversion of Levi, one whom we better know as Matthew, the one who wrote the first gospel of the New Testament. And what would be interesting, and I don't have time to do it this morning, but if you were to read these two stories that bookend Luke's gospel, the conversion of two tax collectors, you would find some significant parallels between those two stories. I leave that for you to read the two back to back and see what I'm talking about. The second text that this passage is connected to is the story in the previous chapter of the rich young ruler. Now, we don't know how old Zacchaeus was. Some have surmised he was relatively young, but we do know that he was rich and he was a ruler, and he may also have been young. You notice here in the text, it tells us he was rich, he was a chief tax collector, he was head over all the tax collectors in the district, so he was a rich ruler and maybe also young. What did Jesus say to the rich ruler in the previous chapter? Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. That rich ruler refused to do so. You notice in this text, this rich ruler says, half of what I have right now, I give away to the poor. Don't miss the connections and the contrast between the rich ruler of Luke 18 and the rich ruler of Luke 19. Night and day difference. But the third passage that is connected to our story is the one that immediately precedes our text, the story of blind Bartimaeus. As you recall, Bartimaeus lacked physical sight, but he had tremendous spiritual insight. That's evident because here is Bartimaeus, totally blind, physically speaking, and as he calls out to Jesus, he addresses him in a way that most people of the day never would do because they didn't believe it was so. He addresses Jesus as the promised Messiah and the Christ of God. He calls out to him and he says, "Jesus, Son of David," that's a messianic title, "have mercy on me." Most of the crowds, most of the people in Judea and Galilee would never have addressed that to Jesus because they didn't believe he was the promised Christ. Blind Bartimaeus saw that he was. And when Jesus speaks to Bartimaeus, how does he address Jesus in response? He calls him Lord, which is more than a title of respect. Well, Jesus restores his physical sight, Bartimaeus's physical sight. And he says to him, "Your faith has," our modern versions say, "made you well." Literally, the text says, "Your faith has saved you." And so there is that story of Bartimaeus who couldn't see physically, but he saw amazingly well spiritually. We come to this text in front of us this morning, where Luke continues that whole theme of seeing and blindness. In fact, in our text, Luke references seeing 6 times. I don't know if you caught it when I read the text. He does so using several different Greek words, but he references seeing 6 times in the text. I want you to notice the 6 times where Luke wants us to think about this matter that he brings up in the story of blind Bartimaeus. Who in the Bartimaeus story really sees and who is blind? He continues that into this story. So notice with me, verse 2. "And behold," see, look, "there was a man named Zacchaeus." Unfortunately, some of our modern versions don't translate that word, behold. But it's an important word in this whole context because at the beginning, Luke says to us, you as readers, to open your eyes, look, pay attention. See what's going to unfold. Understand what is now in front of you. Behold, a call to see. Our text begins that way. Then down in verse 3, the second reference, "and Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was." The third one is in verse 4. "He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him." Zacchaeus, with his physical eyes, wants to see Jesus. That's obviously the context. He's curious. He wants to see him. Notice verse 5, the fourth reference. "Jesus looked up and said," Jesus sees Zacchaeus. We'll come back to that. Verse 7, the fifth reference. "And when the crowds saw it, they all grumbled." The crowds see what externally happens, but as the text makes clear, they really don't see a thing. None of them do. They're all spiritually blind. And then notice the last reference, the sixth reference to seeing is in verse 8. Zacchaeus speaks and he says, "Behold, see, look, Lord, the half of my goods I give away." Zacchaeus, you come to the end of the story, he was blind like Bartimaeus, but in a different way. And you come to the end of the story, and for the first time in his life, Zacchaeus actually sees. And it's evidenced in what he does with his possessions. And so Luke wants us to connect the two stories of seeing and blindness. Bartimaeus is blind, but he sees before he receives physical sight. And Zacchaeus physically sees, but he doesn't see anything until he is converted. Think about the crowds. They see in a certain sense, but they're blind. They need to have their eyes opened. But the greatest of all in this text is Jesus sees. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus sees you and me. I know my own sheep by name. That's why that reading was the opening reading. Jesus sees you. He sees me. He sees our hearts. He sees our needs. He knows our name. And he acts in love and mercy and grace based upon what he sees. Don't miss that whole theme of seeing. The crowd see, Zacchaeus sees, Jesus sees. Okay, who really sees? Who is blind? Luke wants us to ask ourselves those questions. And in that connection, I want you also to notice a verb that Luke uses twice in the text. It's the very same Greek verb. It's found at the beginning of the text, and it's found at the end of the text. At the beginning, verse 3, it says, Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. And in verse 10, the same verb, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. And Luke challenges us with the question, so who's really doing the seeking in the text? Well, let's briefly work our way through this story of Zacchaeus. It's a story of conversion. There's no question about it. And Luke, in this historical event, lays out for us in very powerful ways what is involved in this whole story of sin and grace, lostness and being saved. I want you to see this in this account. And as we talk about conversion, I want you to make sure you understand what conversion actually means. Conversion means a turning. It's a turning from sin, and it's a turning to God. That is conversion. And how does that happen? We turn from sin by means of repentance. We turn to God by means of faith. And so those two elements, that turning, that conversion, repentance and faith, make up what it truly means to be saved, what it truly means to be converted. Now, I want you to notice our text centering on this theme of conversion. Three very simple points this morning. First of all, Luke begins with the need for conversion. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says in the book of Romans, there is the need for every person to be saved, to be converted. Zacchaeus needs to be converted because he was a sinner. In fact, the first thing that Luke tells us about Zacchaeus in this story is that he was a sinner. Now, Luke doesn't use the specific word sinner. You notice that in the text. But he doesn't have to. Notice the last phrase of verse 2, where Luke says of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. That statement by Luke reminds me of something Mark Twain once said. Mark Twain said, suppose you were an idiot, and suppose you were a member of Congress, but I repeat myself. Tax collectors, by definition, were corrupt. Luke doesn't have to say he was a tax collector and he was wealthy, but I repeat myself, Luke could have said. This man was a corrupt government bureaucrat who stole from his neighbors. Here's the way the Roman tax system worked. You as an individual, and this would be in the case of Zacchaeus, would make a contract with the Roman government to collect a certain amount of taxes in a particularly defined area. Roman government had everything divided up into tax regions. Nothing else is much new, is it? And so you, as a tax collector, you would agree with Rome, this is how much money I will forward to the central government in Rome every year. And there was a certain amount that you knew what it was, they knew what it was. And so in order to make a living collecting taxes from people, you were allowed to charge a commission. The Roman Senate says it's supposed to be reasonable. You know how well that might have worked. It was supposed to be reasonable, but tax collectors, because people didn't have any idea even what their taxes were, you couldn't go online and say, well, here's my tax bracket, here's what I owe, what you're charging me is exorbitant and unreasonable. I mean, you knew it was, but you couldn't prove it. And so the tax collectors charged high, even exorbitant commissions. And sometimes they collected more taxes than was necessary. Rome would never know, as long as they got what I agreed with them that I was going to send them. If I collect more taxes, I can pocket the extra. And so tax collector in Jesus' day equals wealthy, equals dishonest, equals corrupt. Well, on this particular day in our text, Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is at hand. Jericho isn't far from Jerusalem. He's curious, as most folks would be, I suppose, if they've never seen this celebrity before. So Zacchaeus is curious because he's heard a lot about this rabbi. I mean, everybody in the land of Israel heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. He's heard a lot of stuff. Some of it good, some of it bad, but undoubtedly what intrigues him the most is he's heard, in the form of criticism, that this Jesus of Nazareth welcomes tax collectors and sinners and even spends time with them. That intrigued him. You better believe it did. And so he wants very much to see this Jesus of Nazareth for himself. But he has a problem. There are great crowds that are there on the road, great crowds out of Jericho, people everywhere. And so Zacchaeus is not going to be able to see Jesus because, on the one hand, he's vertically challenged. Nowadays, we have to use the modern politically correct terminology. I don't want to say he was like a short guy. I can't say that. So Zacchaeus, vertically challenged, is what he was. And so he knew that he would not be able to see Jesus because of how short he was. And not only that, but whether he was short or tall, he was so despised by his entire community, you can be very sure of that, that nobody was going to let him get through to see anything if he tried to push his way through the crowd. And so here's a man who has great wealth. Here's a man who has influence and power. And all of it is to no avail in getting to see Jesus. Notice how Luke brings this out in verse 2, uses the word chief. He had a whole lot of underling tax collectors that worked for him. And he skimmed off the top of what they got too, by the way. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and then notice verse 3, but he could not. You think about, for each one of us, it doesn't matter what we have, doesn't matter what we own, doesn't matter how much money we have, it doesn't matter how people regard us, it doesn't matter how powerful we are, what resources we have, what prestige we think belongs to us, what influence we have, none of that avails in getting us to Jesus. Doesn't make a bit of difference. So Zacchaeus is prevented from coming close to Jesus, but he has an idea. So he runs ahead of the crowd, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Actually, it was a kind of mulberry tree that had a very low-hanging branches, really good for a vertically challenged person because you can reach the bottom branches. And once you got up in the branches, I mean, there were leaves and branches everywhere. You could be up there so nobody would know you were there. That the crowd, the people in town that hated you because of what the way you were, you could be up there, and they wouldn't see you, and you could see Jesus, and you could be a spectator in the midst of the leaves and hiding in the branches, and nobody will be the wiser. So here is Zacchaeus. He's lost. He's in spiritual darkness. He's far from God, and he needs to be converted. So the need for conversion. Secondly, I want you to notice the call to conversion, described in verses 5 through 7 of our text. And I want you to notice that God's call to salvation through Jesus Christ is at the center of this text. How absolutely essential that call is, because if the Savior did not call us to salvation, nobody would come. Paul makes that crystal clear in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, where he sets forth the absolute helplessness and hopelessness of the human race. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes this, "None is righteous." Well, wait a minute, Paul, that can't be right. Some people are pretty good. No, Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and then the very next phrase, no one seeks for God. No one. Luther in the Small Catechism highlights that truth when he gives the meaning to the third article of the Creed. The third article of the Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church," and so on. Luther then asks, what does this mean? And here's the way he begins his explanation. He says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel." Without the call to conversion, nobody comes. No one seeks after God. Well, here in our text, I want you to notice this call to conversion, several aspects to it. You notice it's a personal call. "I know my own sheep by name," John chapter 10. It's a personal call. You notice verse 5, so Jesus knows exactly where Zacchaeus is. You notice this? He didn't see him climb the tree. He knew where he was. And when Jesus comes to the base of the tree and looks up in verse 5, what is the first word out of his mouth? Zacchaeus. The call of Christ is personal. Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. He knew exactly his circumstances. He knew his name. He walked up to the very tree that he was hiding in that you couldn't see from the road. And he calls him by name. The first word out of Jesus' mouth is Zacchaeus. The call of Christ is a personal call. Have you heard that call yourself? You heard the Holy Spirit call your name to draw you to Jesus? The call is personal. Secondly, it's an urgent call. You notice this in verse 5. What does Jesus say? "Hurry and come down." That's urgency, isn't it? What does the Scripture say? "Now is the accepted time." Not later on, not a more convenient season. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus is passing through Jericho. He's not coming back that way. The urgency of the call to conversion. "Hurry and come down," the Savior says. Is Jesus calling your name? Is He passing by? If He's calling your name, don't delay. Hurry and respond. The call is urgent. And then you notice the call was effectual, wasn't it? The call of the Savior kindled a response in Zacchaeus' heart. He quickly came down out of the tree, the Scripture says. And he received Jesus with joy into his home. The call had its intended effect. And Zacchaeus responds. People can't believe it. You notice that in the text, verse 7. They're upset, they're angered, they grumble. But Jesus enters Zacchaeus' house, the door is closed, and the curtain falls on the story, if you will, between verse 7 and verse 8. There's a period of time that transpires between the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. Jesus enters Zacchaeus' house. How long was he there? Luke doesn't say. Was it for a noon meal, let's say, and for conversation, several hours? Some have surmised it was for an overnight, actually. That it was getting later in the day, and Jesus comes in, enjoys the evening meal, stays overnight, stays for breakfast, leaves the next day. But whether it was for a meal at noontime, whether it was for an overnight, sometime during the stay, Zacchaeus was converted. There was a change, wasn't there, from sin to righteousness, from evil to God. There was repentance. there was faith. And when he and Jesus walk back out of the house some hours later, verse 8, Zacchaeus is a changed person. And that leads me to my final point this morning, the results of conversion, verses 8 through 10. You think about the change in Zacchaeus' life. Talk about dramatic. Talk about old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If there ever was an illustration of that, that's Zacchaeus. Changed from dishonest to honest. A change from being selfish to being generous. A change from sinfulness to righteousness. A change from living for himself to living for the Savior and then living for the good of others. Living for that, not any longer what is temporal and will pass away, but for that which is eternal. Talk about a change. You have in this text a covetous, corrupt tax collector and government bureaucrat being turned into a humble, giving, generous believer. Here's what I want you to understand. It's this. True repentance is never just a private transaction of the heart. Understand that. It's not something just between you and Jesus. This text is very clear on that. True conversion is personal, yes, but it's never private. It's never private. True repentance always bears fruit, visible fruit in the life. You can go all the way back earlier in Luke's gospel to chapter 3. Remember John the Baptist? He spoke to the crowds and he said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. You say you've repented, let's see the evidence of it, said John the Baptist. And you remember those who were baptized with that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, different groups said to John the Baptist, now what should our life look like? Now that we've been changed, now that we've come to repentance and faith, what should our life now look like? How should it be different from the way it was before to the way it is now, following in the ways of righteousness? Read Luke chapter 3. It's very, very clear in that passage. And so conversion, repentance, salvation, whatever words you want to use, always has personal and family and social and economic dimensions to it. It always does. I want you to notice that here in the text. The results of Zacchaeus' conversion, the impact that his conversion had, the illustration that it's real. You notice because Zacchaeus is converted, his whole family is impacted. Do you notice that in verse 9? What does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to Zacchaeus. No. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because Zacchaeus is converted, his whole family is impacted by his being saved. You notice in verse 8, the poor in the community are impacted because he's truly been saved. Verse 8, what does Zacchaeus say? I give away half of my goods to the poor. Talk about an impact in your town. Notice also in verse 8, those who he has defrauded are also impacted. When you've wronged somebody and repentance is genuine, you always do restoration. Otherwise, the repentance is just words. Those that he has defrauded are impacted. You notice he pays them back with an amazing amount of interest. And I want you to see what grace does in the heart of somebody who's been truly converted. And I want to show it to you by going to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament has very specific laws for what you're supposed to do if you've stolen from somebody. And let me just show you several of them. From the book of Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep, and it's gone, I mean, you either sold it or killed it, whatever you did, the one who stole it and killed it or sold it shall repay 5 oxen for every ox that you take and 4 sheep for every sheep. penalty prescribed. Notice the second one. So you steal an ox or a sheep or a donkey or whatever it is. So, but if you haven't gotten rid of it yet, and if you haven't killed it yet, if the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So you give the ox back plus another one, according to Exodus 22 and verse 4. The third one is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. It's a long passage, but I want to just read this little paragraph. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it," there's no finders, keepers, losers, weepers in the Old Testament. "If he has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt." You pay back what you stole with 20% interest. Now, of these three, which one applies to Zacchaeus? It's obviously the last one. Because what had Zacchaeus done? Robbery, oppressing his neighbor, all those things. Okay, Leviticus 6 fits Zacchaeus to a T. So according to the law of Moses, if he were truly repentant, he should give back what he's stolen with 20% interest. Which of the three does he apply to himself? It's number one. What I have stolen, I'm going to pay back not with 20% interest, but with 400% interest. Only grace does that in somebody's heart. When somebody is converted, there is always evidence in the life. And because Zacchaeus' heart and life has been changed, he doesn't want to say, "Well, what's the least I can get by with? Hey, give back and with 20%. I mean, that's tough, but not too bad. What grace does in his life is to say, if this is what the law says, what my heart says, I'm going to take Exodus 22:1 and use that as the standard. Don't miss the power of what grace has done in this man's life. Talk about being converted. Talk about being changed from the inside out. Zacchaeus wants to make amends in the fullest, most extravagant way possible. So let me ask each one of you, what effect has your Christian profession had on your life? So if I were to say, so are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. So how has your life radically been transformed? I don't know. Not much, I guess. Maybe not at all. What I want to say to you, if you claim to be a Christian and your life hasn't been radically changed, your conversion is bogus. It's bogus. The reason why Zacchaeus responded the way he did is because the love and grace and mercy of Christ and the overwhelming nature of forgiveness had gotten such a hold of him that he couldn't help himself. Couldn't help himself. And you notice verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Not because he did all this stuff, therefore now you're saved. But boy, this is an evidence. Jesus says, you want to see evidence of somebody who's been converted? Here it is. Today, this is evidence that salvation has come to this house. So let me just conclude with several simple thoughts. To those of you today who are lost, there are things in life that are seeking you, and they will find you, by the way. Those things will find you whether you want them to or not. Trouble will seek and find you. Temptation will seek and find you. Sickness will find you. Death will find you. Judgment will find you. Eternity will find you. Make no mistake about it. And how will you face those things when they come? Some of you who are listening this morning here in this sanctuary, some of you who are listening in your home, are in reality not seated in a chair, but you're seated in a sycamore tree, if you will. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You're sitting hoping that things will be different. You're seeking, hoping for mercy and grace and a new beginning. The good news is the Savior who came, what does the text say? I entitled the message today, To Seek and to Save. The Savior who came to seek and to save the lost is seeking you. He stops for you. He walks into your life, you notice, even uninvited. Zacchaeus didn't invite him. Jesus invited himself, did he not, in this text? Unasked, he offers himself as a guest. And so may you today experience His transforming grace. May today salvation come to your heart and life. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you. That's me.